So if you're joining us online, welcome. I know some folks are homesick today and others are traveling. It's good to have all of you with us that are here, and it's good to have you online as well. So last week in Joshua chapter 10, there was a miraculous day. Time actually stood still. It was an answer to a fantastic prayer that Joshua and the Israelites made. But it wasn't so great for their enemies. They were completely destroyed. Today, as we finish chapter 10, we're going to see Joshua faithfully obeying God's instructions. Israel's armies battle the kings in the southern part of the Promised Land, and they are victorious because God fought for them. We will see our call today to faithful obedience. Hold on, I'm having some technical difficulties. We're going to see a call to faithful obedience, just like Joshua, and also we'll see what it means to be equipped for a very different kind of battle. So today is very battle-heavy. It's Valentine's weekend, and we like to think about love. We see God's love in action, but we also see God's judgment, and those two go hand in hand. So we're continuing our series in the book of Joshua. If you haven't been with us in a while, or if you're just coming back after a while, we're studying the book of Joshua, and we're seeing the theme of being strong and courageous. Joshua had been prepared throughout his life for a position of leadership. And we see him as a godly leader who most of the time steps up and does the right thing. Occasionally, as he forgets to obey God, we see the consequences of those actions. It's important to continue to obey God and his word. And we see that justice is carried out for all. And for those who would humble themselves and draw near, there is salvation and redemption. If you would turn in your Bible to Joshua chapter 10 so you can follow along. I'm going to ask you some questions that the Bible on screen will be there for a little while, and then it's going to disappear. So it's good if you have the Bible open and you can be following along there as well. As we read the end of chapter 10, we're going to be reading verses 28 to 43. And what I'd like you to listen for and kind of take note of are words or phrases that are repeated. These Holy Spirit-inspired writings of Joshua throughout Scripture help us see what's important in a particular passage, and often that is emphasized by repetition. Sometimes God will use words like therefore, letting us know here's the summary, but also there's repetition, and we're going to see quite a bit of this to help point to the main points of this passage. So let's have a word of prayer before we dig into God's word this morning. Father, I thank you for a sunny day. Thank you for warmth from the freezing temperatures. Thank you for the reminders that spring is coming, that the seasons continue, and that the sun rises every day. We can thank you for your faithfulness and know that you are good to your promises. Lord, I thank you that we can be together, that we can lift up the name of Jesus Christ, and that we can read your word. We can be encouraged by it in how we should live, things that need to be corrected in our lives. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be at work in our hearts and in our ears as we listen, that we would see the things that we need to change, see the things that we need to keep doing, and that we would be continually doers of the word and not hearers only. So I thank you, Lord, for all these things in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. So here's the ending of the book of Joshua. I'm going to back up to verse 28, which we covered last week, but it's part of this passage as well. As for Makeda, Joshua captured it on that day and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining. And he did to the king of Makeda just as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Makeda to Libna and fought against Libna. And the Lord gave it also and its king into the hand of Israel. And he struck it with the edge of the sword, and every person in it. He left none remaining in it. And he did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Libnah to Lachish, and laid siege to it, and fought against it. And the Lord gave Lachish into the hand of Israel, and he captured it on that second day, and struck it with the edge of the sword, and every person in it, as he had done to Libnah. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left none remaining. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Lachish to Eglon, and they laid siege to it and fought against it, and they captured it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword, and he devoted every person in it to destruction that day, as he had done to Lachish. Then Joshua and all Israel with him went up from Eglon to Hebron, and they fought against it and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and its king and its towns and every person in it. He left none remaining as he had done to Eglon and devoted to it to destruction and every person in it. Then Joshua and all Israel with him turned back to Debir and fought against it, and he captured it with its king and all its towns. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining. Just as he had done to Hebron and to Libnah and its king, so he did to Debir and its king. And we're going to stop there for the moment. We see in this passage that there are seven kings. And as I mentioned last week, these kings are not kings of an entire country. They're kings of a city and then kind of the city-state around it, a region. And seven in Scripture is an important number. It's usually seen as a number of completion. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested. And he said, everything is good. It's all complete. We see seven candles on the temple candlestand. We see seven repeated throughout Scripture. Seven is the number of God, and six is the number of a man. Man is not complete, but God is complete. So seven is repeated throughout Scripture, often as a completion number or a this is everything. So most of the Bible scholars suggested that this summary account in Joshua actually is talking about the entire southern territory. Later in the book, it'll talk about additional cities that were captured, but these seven are the ones that are highlighted, and it says Joshua went from city to city to city, signifying that he conquered all of the area. Last week, Joshua and the army marched overnight when they heard the Gibeonites cry out, "Help, we're being attacked." If you remember, there were five armies that gathered together, and Joshua and the men hiked 15 to 20 miles through the night, arriving in the morning, and they immediately went into battle. And that's the day that Joshua said, "God, please stop the sun so we have enough time to finish this battle." And the sun stood still. It says that very same day, Joshua captured Makeda. And then the next six cities they battle start with the word then. That's one of the things that I hoped you would notice in the passage. It says, then Joshua, in verse 29, and all Israel with him, jump down to 31, then Joshua and all Israel with him. Verse 33, then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish. Verse 36, then Joshua and all Israel with him. Verse 38, then Joshua and all Israel. Then. This is a continuous campaign, and it appears that he's not stopping for a break. They're not resting. They're going from city to city and continuing to conquer this region. They didn't go home for the weekend. They didn't take long breaks in between, and they carried out God's justice and his right judgment on these evil cities. The map here is showing where those cities are located, and you get a, I know it's hard to see, but if you look at where the little stars are, it says cities captured by the Israelites. So up at the top right, You see Jericho and Gilgal. Can you see that all the way at the top right? Around 2 o'clock, if it was a map. And then they went over to Gibeon. And then from there, they worked their way down. The king of Gezer came out. They went to Libna and Makkedah and Lachish and Eglon and Debir, Hebron. And then at the very end of the chapter, it says they go back up to Gilgal. And they're completing this conquest of the southern part of the promised land. So we see that Joshua was obedient to God. He was faithful in doing what God told him to do. And this is the example we see throughout the book, that he is a godly leader. He hears God's word, he obeys it, he carries out what God says to do. And he learned what happens when you don't obey. Achan disobeyed God. He kept some of the spoils from the war, from that battle in Jericho, and then the next battle in Ai, they lost the battle, and 36 men lost their lives. Next, we see Joshua then not praying for guidance. He doesn't ask God what to do next, and the Gibeonites fool him. And even though they're nearby, they make an alliance with them. Now we see Joshua following God, following his commandments, and step by step, God is rewarding them with the battles going their way. We have Moses' instructions, and these are the instructions that Joshua is following. If we look back at chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, in verse 2, it says very clearly, "The Lord your God will give them over to you, defeat them, and you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them. You shall not show them mercy." God was talking about the nations in the promised land that had been marked for his justice to be carried out. They were to be completely destroyed. Verse 5 goes on to say, "Break down their altars, dash the pillars, chop up the asherim, burn the carved images." He's trying or telling Joshua to eradicate this evil religion that is spread throughout the land. Get rid of all of the people and get rid of all of the remnants of this wicked religion that has been devastating the people in this area. We read this and we think, this is horrible. God is telling them to go in and just kill everyone. But these people had been sacrificing their babies to their false gods. They had been carrying out all kinds of wicked, evil practices for generation after generation. And finally, God is carrying out his justice. What happens when someone humbles themselves? We see the people of Gibeon saying, "The Lord God is really God." And they come along and God saves them. They don't get destroyed. Even though it was through trickery, they humbled themselves and recognized that God was the one true God, and they are saved. I believe that any of these other nations, if they had humbled themselves, could also have turned to God. But we see that they didn't. Verse 6 in Deuteronomy 7 says, "For you are a people holy," or devoted. "You're set apart to the Lord your God." Listen to Deuteronomy 7:9. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." God calls them to obedience and he says, "I will be faithful. I made a promise to you, and if you keep your promise in obedience, then I will continue to love you and be faithful to you. And if you turn away from me, you can always turn back. You can be redeemed." All the way back in Genesis 15:15, God told Abraham that the iniquity of the Amorites, so these people have been around all the way back to Abraham, their iniquity is not yet complete. Abraham did not destroy them. Over 400 years later, four generations, God would finally judge their sin, and he's judging it completely. So these people had the opportunity to see God at work for all of those generations, and none of them turned back. They just continued their evil. So let's look at some of the repetition in this passage and see some of the things that we want to draw out. I know you can't read those words, but if you look at the Bible on your lap, you will see the phrase devoted to destruction. Can you click to the next page and then back again? See it? Devoted to destruction, devoted to destruction, devoted to destruction. It appears 5 times when they went into these cities. And then the phrase every person in pink, that's repeated 6 times. Every person in it. There are none remaining. That is repeated 6 times. That's in blue on your screen. Joshua did to the kings just as he had done to the king of Jericho, to Libna, to Lachish, to Hebron, to Libna. All of these are repeated because common in those days and all the way through the Middle Ages, the king was the prize. The typical foot soldiers would never attack a king. They wanted to capture the king. And once that king was captured, they were often held for ransom. This is what happened if you read any of the Middle Age history, going back and forth between the battles in England and France. They would capture someone and then they would wait and see if they could get money for them. They would try and get payback for them. But God had told Joshua to completely judge these nations. Don't hang on to them. And those kings were executed, every one of them. They were guilty of leading their people into continued sin, and so God told him to destroy everyone. And it says, just as the Lord God commanded, none remaining, they were devoted to destruction, all that breathed, just like God said. Next, we see in this passage a summary of the overall regions, and that's the last couple of verses back in Joshua 10. Starting in verse 40. So Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country and the Negev, and the lowland and the slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time. Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel, then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. I know these maps are getting smaller and the words are getting smaller, but just to give you this view of this region that he's talking about, the hill country, it's spelled Negev here, but it's what we would know as the Negev, the desert in the south, the semi-arid country all the way out towards the Dead Sea. Then the lowlands, which in Israel were known as the Shephelah. It's the region of the western foothills out towards the right, the central highlands and the coastal plains. And then the slopes is referring to the area where they started, up near Gibeon and Gilgal. And it says that the land falls steeply away. There's high cliffs there. So those are the slopes leading out towards the sea. That is all of this southern region that they captured. So after listing all 7 nations, then it says kind of from bottom to top, from side to side, they conquered and commanded all of this territory. From Kadesh Barnea, which is down near Sinai, to Gaza, and then from Goshen to Gibeon up in the hill country. So all of this land, again, this is supporting the idea that these 7 cities are just a summary of what happened. We see God's covenant promises to Israel. God told Abraham, go to this land, I'm going to give it to you. And then he specifically tells Moses and he tells Joshua, you are going to get this land. I'm giving it into your hands. I am going to fight for you. You will prosper. You will enjoy the land if you obey and if you keep the covenant that I made with you. I'm promising you all of these things, and what I'm looking for in return is your obedience. Follow what I say. God always tells us what's best for us. We can trust God that what he tells us to do is right and is good. And in this case, Joshua carried out all of these instructions, and God blessed him. As New Testament followers of Jesus Christ, we don't receive these covenant promises made to Abraham, to Joshua, to the nation of Israel. The promised land is not our home. Heaven is. When we look towards our eternal rest, it's heaven. And when Israel was being told, you're going to the promised land, they thought that was the end of it. And they didn't realize there was still something beyond that. They were looking towards a redeemer. They were looking towards heaven and eternity with God, not just a physical land that they could go to. And often they got kind of caught up in that land and the physical location. We don't have promises to prosper, to grow in number like Abraham, but we have scripture that says God will supply all of your needs according to the riches of Christ Jesus. So, unfortunately, many people turn to the Old Testament and they pull out promises and say, look, God says, I'm going to be wealthy. I'm going to prosper. I'm going to have land from here to here. All I have to do is claim it, and God will give it to me. That is reading and interpreting scripture wrong. Very few of us in the room have Jewish blood. Some of you might. But we are not the children of Israel. The church didn't replace Israel. The New Testament says that we were grafted onto the vine. Here's God's family of Israel, and the New Testament church is grafted in. Gentiles become part of God's family, but we don't become the nation of Israel. So the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not promises that we claim ourselves. We have to be careful that we're reading scripture correctly. Do you follow the Old Testament dietary laws? Do you follow the rituals? My clothes are made of multiple types of material, right? There are so many specific things that God told them to do because he wanted them to get in the habit of obeying him down to the smallest details. And many of those things were for their benefit, health-wise and otherwise. God was telling them good things to do. But Jesus said, I haven't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. Here's the fulfillment of the law. You now have the Holy Spirit with you. You now have God's presence with you. God's word is written on your hearts. And God is with us constantly. The Israelites were looking for that pillar of fire at night to guide them. They were looking for the cloud to go on ahead of them during the day. And the Old Testament prophets said, there will be a time when God's Spirit will be poured out. And Jesus said, that's what you're waiting for. Hold on. At the time of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt believers. And from that period on, every new believer has the Holy Spirit. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:14-16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The Israelites were called to follow God, to be set apart, to be devoted to him. And God calls us as New Testament believers to also be devoted to him, to be holy as he is holy. So how did Joshua win the battle? We read a passage like this, and if you read it during the week ahead of time, you may have been wondering, where is Pastor Mark going to go with this passage? It has a lot of names. It has a lot of locations. I don't know where a lot of them are on the map. Some of them on the map there had question marks on them because they don't exist as cities anymore. So what do we make of a passage like this? So much bloodshed, so much killing. I believe the key for us is found here in verse 42, Joshua 10, 42. Let me reread that for you. And Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. God fought on their behalf. Joshua faithfully obeyed God. He didn't cut corners. He didn't leave anyone alive. He brought the entire army with him, and he traveled from city to city. If you look at that map, there were miles and miles in between. They were on the march, on the road, constantly going from battle to battle. They carried out God's instructions, but miraculously, God was fighting for them. They didn't lose a single battle because Joshua was faithful. And this is seen also in verse 14 of chapter 10, when they defeated the Amorites when the sun stood still. So Joshua returned, back to verse 14. There has been no day like it before or since, when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Joshua, we believe, wrote this book. It's named after him. It's mostly his story as a leader of Israel. But do you hear Joshua taking credit for the battle? Does it say Joshua was a great military leader? Does it talk about his heroics? He gives all of the credit. He gives all of the glory to God. Joshua did what God told him to, and God fought for Israel. God is faithful in keeping his promises. Our memory verse from last month was Joshua 21:45. I hope that one is stuck with you. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Not one word failed. This is the same God that you worship. This is the same God that we are called to listen to and obey. A God who will not leave any promises unkept. All came to pass. The people of Israel see God's faithfulness, and they follow and obey step by step, city by city. And I think that's why Joshua is summarizing the events this way, repeating their obedience, repeating that God gave the enemy into their hands over and over and over again. There are some slight differences, and if you like to do Bible study, what I did in highlighting that is a good way to do it. That little paperback copy of Joshua is a good Bible study tool, and there's others like that where you can highlight, you can circle things. When you see things repeated and see the pattern, you'll know, oh, here's something important to notice. I see God's faithfulness over and over and over again. Joshua returned to the camp at Gilgal. That was their starting point after they crossed over and defeated Jericho, and they go back up there, which is kind of the midpoint of the promised land. So for us today, we are not asked to carry out God's judgment on the nations or on our neighbors, our coworkers, your family members. We are not God's instruments of justice. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. But we have battles to fight. People are not your enemies. NML is a new word up there. Forgive my typing. People are not your enemies is what it should say. Listen to two wrap-up passages. First one is 2 Corinthians 10, 3-6. For though we walk in the flesh, meaning human bodies, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. Our weapons are not physical. We don't have swords and spears. But we are called to destroy strongholds. A stronghold is like a castle or a fortified tower. In the passage in Joshua, when it said they laid siege, that means they were attacking a walled city. They had a siege, they had siege weapons, and they were going up against something that they had to take down the walls first. Verse 5 says that these strongholds are spiritual. They're arguments, they're overeducated opinions that go against the knowledge of God. In other words, fight against the arguments and the opinions that people are using so that they can just ignore God and say, he doesn't exist. I don't have to listen to him. That's old-fashioned thinking. We are new. We are improved. We are modern. We don't have to think like that. And the Bible says that is our enemy, that thinking, those lofty opinions, those arguments against the existence of God. That's what you battle against. Peter said, be ready to give an answer for your hope in Christ. Be ready to share your faith. Be ready to share the gospel, not to be right, not to win an argument, but to show the truth as so much better than what the world has to offer. And then the last passage in Ephesians 6, I preached on this, I think, a year ago. You can go back and look at that. You know the passage. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Does that sound like Joshua? Yeah. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done this, to stand firm. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in his might. We're not fighting against people. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against spiritual forces. And then the verses tell us to put on the armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes of peace, shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and be praying at all times. Paul says, stand firm. We can overcome spiritual battles the same way Joshua took his enemies one by one. We faithfully obey God's word. We trust him to win the battles with his power and with his might. When we reach the end, we don't have to say, I have overcome. We can say, God fought for me. And those spiritual battles, those arguments against the existence of God are things that we can deal with one at a time, not attacking the person, but the ideas. And that is what continues to cause division among people, is when we attack each other instead of attacking the ideas. This is the problem. Let's talk about that. How can we solve this problem instead of just digging in our heels and attacking a person? So a couple of wrap-up thoughts this morning. The key to Joshua's victory was obedience to God's word. God had spoken through Moses, and God was continuing to speak to Joshua. He gave him specific instructions, and Joshua followed them. How are you going to follow God's instructions today? You have to read your Bible. You have to read what God says. This is what you should do. This is what you shouldn't do. And when we read a story like this in Joshua, we're reading a historical account, we can say this is what happened when Joshua obeyed God. He was blessed. We can take away that principle. We're not called to attack cities around us and go on a rampage. We're called to faithfully obey God. So we have principles from the historical passages, And then we have direct instructions, where most of the time in the New Testament it says the words of Jesus Christ. We have his commands. Live the way he lived. When you read God's promises, there's usually a command or a principle that goes along with it. And we can't expect blessings unless we're following him and obeying his word. So often we're running into problems in areas of our lives, whether it's with our kids or work or so many different things, and we just say something like, I don't know why these bad things keep happening to me. The first question is, are you being obedient to God in this situation? Bringing your kids to church doesn't mean they're going to be perfect. We're all here, right? We're not perfect. But if they are learning God's principles and you're talking about them at home and helping them apply them in their lives, there will be improvements in what's happening. We can't control other people, but we can control our response to those situations. Am I bringing glory to Christ, or am I just trying to win? Am I trying to win an argument or win in a situation? Don't expect blessings unless you are being obedient to God's word and you're seeking to bring all glory to him. Joshua glorified God instead of even saying he was the one who was victorious. And that's such a great reminder. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these historical accounts. There are cities that existed in time that were judged by your perfect righteousness. Thank you that we can see that as Joshua faithfully obeyed you, that you blessed him and kept your side of all of these covenants. You gave them the land that you had promised. Lord, help us to be faithful in obedience to you. Help us to dig into your word, to want to know it more, to want to learn how to please you in every situation that we're facing. And help us to be ready to defend our faith when asked. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. I pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.